Ecclesiastes says it's better to be in a house of mourning than house of mirth, or a place of a party. And that is because it makes us reflect about what is truly important in life. And that is that we be ready for death. And why? Where do we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And those are about the three most important questions that we could ask ourselves. And I really appreciated Dan picking Amazing Grace this morning. How does that hymn help us with our pride? Dennis?
I'm a wretch.
What's that?
I'm a wretch.
Okay, he got it exactly right. I'm a wretch. And really, that doctrine of our sin and our total depravity, we as believers ought to meditate on that more than we do. And not because it's some kind of a morbid thing, but we really should meditate on that to realize who we are. We are wretches. And you're a wretch, and I'm a wretch. And the problem is we start comparing wretches. I'm not as bad of a wretch as you were. And anyone who compares themselves with God and with His holy law, they have no room to say, I'm a better wretch. If you truly look at your own heart and say, that was terrible what I did. That's terrible what I do. That's terrible who I am. You would say, there is not a greater sinner than I. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom? Who wrote that? Paul. And so you would really say, you would say this, Paul, I know you said that, but you're number two. There is a new number one one in town, and it is me. I believe unless you come to that point, I really wonder if you are ready to be saved. Because if you're not a wretch, if you don't think you're a wretch, there really is no reason to look to Christ. And Christ wants to save wretches. And if you're saved this morning, it's because you understand who you are, who you were, and Christ has saved you because you've looked to Him as your only hope. And so I think it's very good to start with a song like that this morning. Two things about pride. We have any visitors here this morning? Good, because one of those things, someone called me this week, and they said they were going to come, and I didn't want to use this example because it was something, and I explained to them what we do at our 9:30 hour. We're having a study on pride, and I just mentioned that we were studying pride and 50 fruits of pride, and they said on the telephone, they said, well, wait a minute, I want to get something clear. So what you're saying is that if I do something and I'm proud of it, that's bad? And I said, well, yes, because God hates pride. And we talked about that for a couple of minutes, and then they said, I have never heard that before. And then another thing, Friday afternoon, the girls had a volleyball game at a school down, I don't know where we were, down by Northfield Park. It wasn't a Christian school, but I was thrilled because we were in the gym and up on the wall across the way. Beth, do you remember what that sign said?
Our pride is our strength.
And a couple people said, hey, Mike, look at that sign. The team players, that's great. And so, good, we're noticing it's just everywhere. Our pride is our strength. And a believer says, my pride is my... Mrs. Wharton?
Downfall.
My pride is my downfall. My pride is my weakness. And, you know, it's not surprising that people who don't have Christ think that way, because if we have Christ, we still, as we're seeing here, struggle with pride. Somebody mentioned to me, hey, I'm 15 for 50. Do we get 100%? I think if we're all honest, we all are 100% right now, and batting 100% of this is not good. But it's good that it shows us where we need to work, where we need Christ's strength over and over and over in our lives. Okay, just to review quickly from last week, number 15 was perfectionist, and we didn't quite finish that. But that person says, I'm self-critical, I tend to be a perfectionist, I can't stand for little things to be wrong because they reflect poorly on me. I have a hard time putting my mistakes behind me. And Are you a perfectionist? We saw last week that perfectionists normally are
proud.
We use the word Pharisees. And that, why is that? Because they aren't perfect, but they expect perfection from everybody else. And I found a post on Facebook this week. I don't know if you'd seen that. Actually, when I went back and looked at it again last night, I wanted to check what it said again. But it said it comes from the International House of Prayer. Now, don't follow that group. It's an extremely charismatic group. I don't even know if they have the gospel. But the quote was excellent. It said, "A Pharisee is hard on others." We have that space here. "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. A spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself." Now, it doesn't mean easy in the sense that you can do whatever you want. But what that means is we have plenty of beams in our own eyes that we have to get out of our eyes before we help our brother or our sister get the speck out of their eyes. And again, if we understand that we're wretches, we understand we have beams. Look at the beams that go across where it says D, C, B, and A. All right? Those are beams. And that's the idea that we walk into a room and we have that sticking out of our eye and we say to our friend who has a piece of sawdust, "Hey, you've got something in your eye," as you beat everybody else with the beam that's coming out of your eye. So take out the beam, Jesus said, so that you can see the speck that is in your brother's eye and you can help him then. And we talked last week about how we often guilt our children into doing good or bad, good or right, by saying, "If you do something wrong, that looks really bad on your family." What is wrong with teaching that philosophy? Bob? Okay, it makes who want to give importance?
You're teaching someone that it's more important.
Okay, you're teaching someone that it's more important what others think about you or about your family than what they think about God himself. Really, that is, anybody come up with anything else that's wrong with teaching that philosophy? Okay. You're not centering on the right source of the problem. Okay? The problem is not that you're going to make our family look bad. Guess what? Our families are all going to look bad. And why is that? Because we're all sinners. We all have sinful families. I have children that are 100% sinners. And my children have parents who are 100% sinners. And we are going to do wrong things. And you are going to do wrong things. And we teach our children that we are more important than God. Look at your family and uphold the honor of your family instead. Look at God. And when you go out there today, uphold God's honor. We teach our children to think of us before they think of God in that way. We teach our children that if they please us, then all is well. And you can please your parents and at the same time be dishonoring to God. And so really the heart of all that is idolatry. It's all about us when really it should be all about God and what he thinks of this. We saw last week when every one of our kids is going to sin, how should we respond? When they sin, don't get mad at them for making you look bad. Don't get mad at them for making you look bad. Be sad. And I was thinking of this last night. Be sad with them. Well, they may not be sad. All right? But they need to be sad. And show them not your anger toward their sin, but show them a true sadness because I'm sad that you're not sad, that you broke God's heart on this issue, whatever it may be. Be sad with them because they were not concerned with glorifying God. And then direct them to the only place where they can get forgiveness, and that is to Christ. How many times do we say, I mean, I've done this with my children over and over through the years, but all right, you need to apologize and ask forgiveness of your mother. All right, you need to ask your brother to forgive you, your sister to forgive you. And we totally forget about who is this offense against first and foremost. It's against God. And we need to pray and ask God to forgive you. That is the most important thing. Now, when a perfectionist says, I have a hard time putting my mistakes behind me, what does that reflect? What do you think that reflects if you have a hard time putting your mistakes behind you? Eileen?
Well, they don't think it's serious enough, number one, and they don't recognize God's
Okay, my question is they don't go on. So how does that reflect? What does that reflect in their life? Beth?
They're not depending on God's forgiveness.
They're not depending on God's forgiveness. Connie? Okay, excellent. Somebody else back there had it. Tom?
Self-doubt.
In what sense?
Where they're not sure of themselves. They don't look to Christ for strength.
Okay. We should all doubt ourselves. I was thinking. But our forgiveness is not found in us, so that's why we do have to go to Christ for that forgiveness. All right, anybody else? Deb?
As long as I don't put my mistakes behind me, they're always in front of me. So I'm always looking at myself.
Okay.
And I'm not looking to God.
Okay, good. Over here I saw a hand. Faith? Okay, I really can't believe I would do that. Dan?
Well, and I have a hard time being forgiving, so if somebody did the same thing to me, I wouldn't let it go and let them forget about it. I have a hard time forgiving them, so I really can't forgive myself.
Okay, those are all excellent, excellent answers. Thinking well this morning, we sin, we make mistakes each day. What should we do? People talk about needing to be forgiven. And then they go to God and ask Him to forgive them, but then they say that they still need to be forgiven by one other person. Themselves. What do you think of that? I just need to forgive myself. Chris? There's no place in Scripture that says you have to forgive yourself. Number one, you have not offended yourself. You did not say, don't do that. Yes, do that. No, don't do that. Yes, do that. I'm going to do it. Oh, you're offending me. We did not do that. Somebody was going to make a comment over here. No? Okay. You have never, ever offended yourself, and you say, oh, yes, I have. I'm not really like that. I don't do that. I need to forgive myself. Well, newsflash. Yes, you are really like that. I am really like that. I really did do that. You really did do that. You really did sin against God and against this person. And you need to ask God to forgive you in Christ, and you need to ask the other person to forgive you because you sinned against them too. And then if God forgives you, you are forgiven. And if the other person forgives you, you are forgiven. You're restored. Now, if they don't forgive you, you still need to work toward that forgiveness. You don't say to that person, hey, I asked you to forgive me and you didn't forgive me. You're in sin. you need to say, you know, I can understand that you might be struggling because I really did offend you and I hurt you greatly. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Now, they are responsible before God to forgive you. But we have to just pray for that person and realize it may take a little bit of time, God working in their heart for them to forgive me. And if it does take time, you just say, I understand, I really hurt you. But I am asking you to forgive me again. Now, Dan said he had a hard time forgiving people. How many of you have a real easy time forgiving people? Really? Wow, you guys are great. Forgiveness is hard. It should be an easy thing. What should make forgiveness an easy thing? Paula? Remembering how Christ forgives us. How does he forgive us? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, no. If we confess our sins, okay, we have to confess our sins to restore that relationship. If we are justified, we are unconditionally free. We have come to him in repentance and confession. He has forgiven us everything, and we will be his children. Okay, but we can break off the relationship by our sin. We can put, not break off the relationship, we can bring obstacles that that remove that communion that we have with God. So if you are God's son, how long will you be the child of your parents? Well, at least until they die, right? God will never die. How long will you be a child of God if you have come to him through Christ? Forever, because our God will not die. And so we will always be his children. He has forgiven us completely. We stand forgiven. But there are times often where we have to go to him and confess our sins and make those things right. All right, number 16. Did we fill all those in? Yes, we did. Number 16, self-serving. Self-serving. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2 here. What is self-service? Help yourself. Pump your own gas. I did think of that. Self-service. Pump your own gas.
It's all about me.
It's all about me. How do we show self-serving? Alex?
What's in it for me?
What's in it for me? Paula?
Pleasing ourselves.
Okay. Doing anything that pleases me. Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. No one like him who will be genuinely concerned about himself. Is that what it said? No, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for, what does it say? Your welfare. Somebody else had a different version. What did it say?
State.
Your state. Okay. Timothy had a heart after God. How do we know that? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was going to travel, and you think of travel back in those times where they had to go by boat or where they had to go by foot, walking. They had no cars. They had no buses. They maybe had donkeys or horses to ride on. But, I mean, it was difficult to get places. And so this was going to cost him a lot. And he said, I will send him. There is nobody like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Why not? What about the other people that Paul could have sent? Well, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Can you think of anyone in your body of believers here, our body of believers here at Bible Community, who is known for serving others?
Paul.
And can you think of someone who might be known for serving himself? Is that the right word? Himself? All right. Who comes to mind when you think of sacrificial service? Who comes to mind when you think of someone who is self-serving? Who comes to mind in the Bible as far as someone who is self-serving?
Pharisees?
What's in this for me? Lucifer. Yes. Jacob. Samson. Lot. Judas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. All right. Who comes to mind in the Bible as far as self-sacrifice? Dorcas. Becky? Christ. Ruth. Lydia. Esther. Yeah, she could have lost her life going into the king. All right. We have a man right here in Philippians. Who is the man who was self-sacrificing, not self-serving? Timothy, all right? And Paul, over and over and over. Somebody asks you to serve in a certain area. All right, and I'm thinking here. This, you think, okay, this is a way really and truly for me to glorify God by serving Christ. In your mind, you say, how in the world is this going to help me? And will this help me in any way if I serve here? Our church in Mexico, we don't have a janitor that we pay. And so we take turns every week. We have a calendar for about 2 months. And a different family or a couple of people, depending if they're single people, a couple of people will get together every week and clean the church. And so your turn comes around every 6, 7, 8 weeks. And to be frank, it's not something that we really look forward to. But I've told my family, I've told the church before, now listen, when we come to clean, whoever comes to clean, you're putting chairs in a row. You have to take everything up and mop the floor and sweep the floor. And you put chairs in a row, and you're putting hymn books on chairs. And, you know, you can just throw those on there. I said, you ought to make it look really nice. And you can pray, Lord, the person who's going to sit in this chair tomorrow, prepare their heart right now. Make it open their hearts tomorrow to your word and work in their hearts. And that's a way to serve other people, not thinking about ourselves. It says here, I am self-serving. When asked to do something, I find myself asking, how will doing this help me? That's a space there. How will doing this help me? Or will I be inconvenienced? I am not focused on the needs and interests of others. We're often approached with an area of service and someone asks us to serve, and our first response is, I will have to give up some things if I am going to serve here. And I can't do that. Following Christ is a constant battle in our minds for, am I going to sacrifice for Christ because of what he sacrificed for me? Or am I going to do what makes me comfortable? I ask people this in Mexico all the time. If it depended on you to start Padre Yerno Bible Church, if it depended on you to start Bible Community Church, where would we be today? Yes, we come to church to receive from God and to give to God in worship. But a lot of people just say, what's in this for me? And they don't ever desire or seek to say, how can I help the body of Christ? And that should be something that concerns every one of us. All right. Number 17, I feel better or superior to others. I feel better or superior to others. Can you think of anybody in Scripture who felt like this? Carly?
I said the Pharisees.
Stand by answer. If you don't know, stay the Pharisees. They'll probably cover it. Come on, think of somebody who felt superior or better. Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh.
Lucifer.
Naaman. What do you mean bathe in your river, dirty river, seven times? You've got way better rivers where I come from. And I thought that you would send that prophet out, and because I'm somebody, he would wave his hands over me. And you sent out a servant and told me to go bathe in the river. I am way more important. I am much superior to that. Okay, good. Anyone else? In what sense? Okay, Moses, when he said, I just can't do this. You need something, somebody else. Heather?
Well, Moses later, when he killed the Egyptian, and in Acts, it talks about how he thought that the
God. Yes. And God did grant deliverance through him just a lot later than he thought, like about 40 years later. Jeff? Yes, and that story, I think of that so often. John and James, and you know, what were you discussing back there, Jesus said. And they just kept quiet because they had been discussing who was the greatest among them. So it wasn't just John and James, although their mother came and said, grant that my son can sit on your right hand and the other one on your left hand in your kingdom. And so they were all annoyed at that because they all thought, really, all right, there's two places, there's 12 of us, at least I'm one of the two that deserve to be there. And feeling better or superior to others. Saul, before he was Paul, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was this, I was that. Jim? When? Bathsheba.
Yeah.
Okay? I deserve her more than you do. When he wasn't even married to her. Faith? When he counted the people. David. That showed his pride too. Okay? Our little paragraph here. I feel superior or better because of what I have or because of what I do. You know, this week I did this. I'm better than many people. And this is a fruit of pride. Number 18, think highly of myself. Think highly of myself. And this paragraph says, I think highly of myself. In relation to others, I typically see myself as more mature and more gifted. In most situations, I have more to offer than others, even though I may not say so. I don't consider myself average or ordinary. I consider myself above average, just not an ordinary person. How does this show itself in our daily lives? Faith? Okay, that's not a good one, is it? Interrupting others. Always interrupting, saying, okay, you've had enough and you're down here. I will add to the conversation and I'm up here. And that's really what we're saying. Good. Paula?
Comparing ourselves to others.
How? Okay, that's true. Somebody over there? Fred? In any given situation, you know, I could have done a lot better there. And that's an area of pride, comparing or thinking highly of ourselves. Anyone else? Okay? Let's go to James 2. Verse 1, my brothers, says James, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, oftentimes we would translate this verse in our pride to say, show glorious partiality to those who have a lot of money. In fact, they might say, we need to cater to richer people. We need to go where there are people that have more means. And that is wrong. Jesus came to save people from every class of people in this world. In fact, he said himself that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, but it's difficult, Jesus was saying. Because richer people have a false god who is their false god? Their money. And most do not want to give up their money for Christ. And Peter and the disciples said, oh Lord, then this is impossible. Who then can be saved? They used to think that the richer people were the ones that were closest to God because they had obviously his blessing. And so Peter and the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, well, with man what? This is impossible. All right, that's how we need to look at salvation. With us, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's why there are poor and rich and middle, people of all kinds of classes who are born again because it has been a work of God. With man, it's impossible. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? What this passage is talking about is how you treat people who come into church. And if you treat them well because they look like they have money, you are thinking higher of somebody than you ought to think, just because of their financial status. And that is a horrible sin. It's pride. Now, people will come to us in Mexico. I just grew up thinking everybody was the same. I mean, I know they're not, but I never really thought about people having more money than other people. I didn't have a lot when I was growing up. I remember in seventh grade, I had two pairs of pants. One of them were plaid, but they reached my ankles. And the other ones were some corduroy pants, and they didn't reach my ankles. So I had to wear those plaid ones like four of 5 days during the week. And the day that my mom washed them, I'd wear the other ones. But I just thought, we come to Mexico City, and Mexico is, there's not a lot of middle class, and there's a lot of poor people. And people who have resources economically, they come to us, they've come to me at times over the years and say, well, you have a church of really humble people. And they don't say that in a good way. What they mean by saying, or what they mean by those words is that they're talking disrespectfully of poorer people. That's how they say poor people. They're just trying to be kind and say, well, they're really humble people. They live really humble means is what they are trying to say there. And I'll often say in response, yes, they are more humble. And that's great, isn't it? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you just kind of see a face. Well, I wasn't expecting that. Because indirectly I'm saying yes, and you're being extremely proud by coming and saying that about the people that are in our church. In fact, some people have said that. That's why I really don't go to your church, because they have a lot of humble people there. And I just think, what a great compliment. If we could take that and make it biblical there. We are one in Christ, not because of a house or a car or money or country or anything, but it's all because of Christ. Romans 12, let's go there. Romans chapter 12. And before we read it on your page, I have a question. How highly should we think of ourselves? How highly should we think of ourselves? And then a question. What would be some biblical words that would describe us in our time without Christ? Chad? Proud. Tom?
Sinful.
Scott?
Destitute.
Wretched. Faithy, were you going to give an answer? You had that arm up just stretching, I think, but be careful. Don't stretch in this class. You may get called on.
Boastful.
Self-sufficient.
Ignorant.
I thought dead. Enemies. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Weak. Hateful. Hating. Children of wrath. Children of disobedience. Children of the devil. Did you have an answer? No. Did I see another hand over here? Okay. So if you are in Christ today, and it was God who transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, you had nothing to do with that because you were dead. And you were all those words that we can describe. So how highly should you think of yourself? How highly? Well, let's read verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. All right? We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. How highly should you think of yourself? According to the measure that God has assigned to us. Good job, Beth. What does that mean?
because then we're thinking of what everything that we have is what God has given to us. So when I think highly of myself, I'm only thinking of it's what God has given to me, so it's not of myself. It's God.
Okay. You stole the verse for the next point. But you're right, okay? When someone responds meanly to you, somebody is ugly to you, what should we think? What do we naturally think?
Retaliate.
Why? You can't do that to me or say that to me or be like that to me and get away with it because you really don't know who I am. So when somebody does that like that to us, we should think something like, they treated my master like that. I treated my master like that. Who is our master? Jesus Christ. I am not greater than my master. What did he do when they did that to him? Turn the other cheek. That's easy if you're proud. That's not even easy if you're humble. I am not greater than my master. I should get used to this kind of treatment if it is for his name's sake. Now, I'm not saying that we go out there proud in the world and that we bring that kind of reproach on us because of how we are, because we're being proud to people. I'm saying you go out humbly into the world giving the gospel, and people will treat you wrong. They treated our master wrongly. Now, we often think, who does he think he is talking to me like that? I'll show him. Show him what? When we say, I'll show him, what are we saying? Tom?
Who's better?
Who's better? If you say, I'll show him, there's only one thing you ought to show him. Christ. I'll show you Christ by the way I respond to the wrong way that you just treated me, because I shouldn't think more highly of myself than what is right. I'm not as great as what I thought I was. I'm not any better than you are. I only am what I am by the grace of God. And if it were not for God's grace, I would be as lost as the person who just mistreated me. And they just shouted at me, or they just put me down, or they disdained me, or they rejected me, or they laughed at me. That's what I would be. I would be you. It is so easy for us to get angry with people in this world who are doing what people in this world always do, and what you and I did before we were in Christ, naturally. It's so easy for us to do that. And we just have to constantly think, how would the Lord Jesus have treated this person? And if you don't know, think, how did he treat me if I truly am that wretch? He treated me with love and kindness. That's how I need to treat them. Even with the little kids at MCS this week, they did a recital here on Friday? Was that Friday? Thursday. And, you know, it was really cute, some of the things that they did. And walking around the halls a couple times on Thursday, I said, well, how are you guys today? Fine. One little kid said, not good. And I just said, you know, kids, we are all doing well today. And do you know why? Because we don't have today what we deserve. And so I asked him, what do we deserve? And one of the little kids even got it right. We deserve hell. And so if we're not in hell today, we are millions of times better than what we deserve, that we ought to be today. And so we ought to just be constantly thanking God and saying, God, this person is treating me wrongly. I need to respond like Christ responded. I am not greater than my master, and they treated him wrongly. It's no surprise that they're treating me like this. And that is so difficult. But this is what comes by walking in the Spirit, by his power. Number 19. Credit myself. I credit myself. And our little paragraph there says, I tend to give myself credit for who I am and what I accomplish. I only occasionally think about or recognize that all that I am or have comes from God. I don't consciously transfer all glory to God for any good I have or for any good that I do. You might have known somebody for about 5 years. And one day, in a conversation, you hear something, and really, before you knew this person, they really were something in the world, and you've never heard about that until this day. And you say, are you serious? I never knew that about you. And then there's other people, you've known them for 5 minutes, and you know everything great that they have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This verse is what Beth was trying to get at, even though she didn't know it, probably. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Remember in Corinth, some people said, oh, I'm following Paul. Others said, no, I'm following Apollos. No, I'm following Peter. Oh, we're the spiritual group. We're just going to follow Christ. And Paul said all of these things. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What is the point there? What do you have that you did not receive? Well, you did receive it. You were saved. You received salvation, didn't you? Okay. What do you have that's good in your life that you did not get as a gift from God? Nothing. And so he says, so I see this boasting in Corinth, and I see this pride. Why are you proud if what you have was given to you by God? It didn't come from you. Anybody like to make a comment on that verse? That's an incredible verse that we should be thinking of constantly. Oh, well, I'm doing this in church, and so-and-so is not. What do you have that was not a gift to you? Deb? There is no such thing as a self-made man. That's right. Our pride is our strength. That was that sign that we saw the other day. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I'm still just trying to forgive myself for that. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. But he recognized, boy, I am the chief of sinners, and this is what I did. I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I mean, he wasn't being proud by saying that. He is, I'm an apostle. But I'm an apostle because Jesus made me an apostle on the road to Damascus. It wasn't something that I went out and said, oh, I'm going to study and now look, I've arrived and just listen to me, the Apostle Paul. No, I, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, because of that grace, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What did Paul attribute all of his ministry to? The grace of God. And that was it, nothing else. Oh, we'll do number 20 quickly, so you can say you finished the sheet, okay? Self-righteous. I tend to be self-righteous. I can think that I really have something. I can think that I really have something to offer God. I would never say so, but I think God did well to save me. God, you could have done worse if you would have saved other people, but you saved me, so you did well. I seldom think about or recognize my total depravity and helplessness apart from God. I regularly focus on the sins of others. I don't credit God for any degree of holiness in my life. That's the last space on your page. Do you really recognize what you are before God? And that's why I wanted to get to this, because what did we sing to start? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That's the answer there. So thanks for picking that, Dan. And Dan needs to say, it was the Lord. Do we recognize what we are before God? And if we are anything that is good, if there is anything good in our lives, it is all because of His grace and for His glory. They feel, these people, that they have their own righteousness to offer God. And God has allowed us to fall. God has allowed me to fall many times. Okay, you're going to be proud. You think you're doing it? Go ahead. And I'm going to show you how weak you really are. And it's so that we can't say, look at me, so that when we have a success and a victory in our Christian lives, we go and we say, wow, God, I know what it's like to fall, and I've fallen before, and look what you have done to give me the victory in Christ over this sin at this time. All the glory goes to you, because I have fallen there one time or many times, and all of that fault rests with me, but for the victory, all the glory goes to you. And may God continue to give us victory over pride. Well, we're 20 in, okay? Who's batting 1,000? Don't raise your hand. But let's continue to ask God to give us grace to have the victory, to recognize these things, and to defeat them by His grace in our lives. Father, we thank You for what Your Word tells us. And if Your Word had been written only by men who were not inspired by You, it would be like any other self-help book and any other book that would tell us what we wanted to hear, and that the solution is found in us. Father, the problems are found in us. The solutions are found in Your Word and in Your Son. And may we come to You today with humble hearts, recognizing that we are nothing but wretches in and of ourselves. And we needed the God of the universe to come and to totally transform us from the inside out, to make us who You want us to be, more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, anything good that may be in our lives today is all because of Your grace and Your goodness to us. Help us to thank You, to look to You for the victory, to look to You to confess our pride. And Father, may we be a church, a body of believers that strives to be humble in following and obeying our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.